Tonight we want to continue our current series in embracing the essentials of true Christianity as we study the scriptures together to better understand the faith rest life. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The genuine Christian life as God intended it to be could be called the Spirit-filled life, as the Holy Spirit must empower us to live the Christian life. It can be called the victorious Christian life, as God has provided victory for every believer over the flesh and the world and the devil. It could be called the abiding life, as we studied last week, as the believer abides in fellowship with the Lord in order to bear fruit, for as Jesus Christ emphatically said, without me you can do nothing. It could be called the word-directed life, as God has given us the word of God to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It could be called the Christ-centered or Christ-focused life, as Jesus Christ is our object of faith and love and service. But one of my favorite descriptions of the Christian life is that it could be called the faith rest life. For we walk by faith in Jesus Christ as our life. And we rest in His sufficiency to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, just like what happened when we were saved by the grace of God. And as I think of the faith rest life, I'm reminded of the words of our Lord in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. When He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The rest of salvation is through one decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from religious works and traditions. And that decision changes your eternal destiny and relationship with God forever. And it results in possessing peace with God. Just like Romans 5:1 said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, we need to come to Him. Because prior to salvation by God's grace, we labor through religious works and rituals to seek to obtain heaven as a reward when it's really a gift of God's amazing grace. And also it is needed to come to Him because we not only labor, but we are heavy laden. Heavy laden due to our sins and guilt and need of God's forgiveness. And He offers that to us because Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. And the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone, we enjoy salvation rest. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're going to heaven because of what He did for us, not because of something we do for God. But that's only the first kind of rest that God talks about. There's a second kind of rest here as well, where He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, humility, and you will find rest for your souls. That's the second kind of rest. You see, after you come to Christ by faith, now you're to learn from Christ, and you're to learn of Christ, and you're to walk by faith and find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the rest of the faith rest life. And it's through repeated decisions to trust the Lord and to yield to Him moment by moment in your daily issues and trials of life. And this transforms you internally. And this affects your fellowship with God in time. And this results in enjoying the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, not with God, but of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As I think of enjoying daily the peace of God, what a contrast to Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Or Job 20:22, in his self-sufficiency, he'll be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him. You see, when you're relying on yourself, you're going to end up in distress. You're going to end up in Panic Palace drinking Maalox by the quart. You're going to be biting your fingernails down to the knuckles. You're going to live in frustration. And by the way, as I said last week and I repeat again, you cannot be frustrated and faith resting at the same time. Now notice the contrast, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in faith resting, that you may abound in hope. And this is all through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit. Hope is the result of taking God at His word and His promises. But our part here is in belief. Walking by faith. Just like we were saved by grace through faith in Christ, we are now to walk by faith in His sufficiency every day. And so many miss this. So many are trying to help God out, or they're trying to do their best, or they're trying hard to perform instead of learning to faith rest. Miles Stanford states, our Father knows that we are weakness incarnate, that we can do nothing. The trouble is that we do not know it. He must bring us all to the place where we see that we are utterly weak and helpless. You see, He knows, we don't. We have too high a view of ourselves. So He has to prune our pride. He has to show us our independence. He has to point out how we are not sufficient to function in a marriage or to be the kind of parents God would want us to be, or to truly have joy and peace, or to handle situations in life in which we're ever prone to think, I can handle this. And even as you reread this statement, you might say, I know this. Well, you might, but let me ask you, did you break down in this today? By the way, we break down in the basics, not some deep truths that we break down in. We break down in very basic truths in the Christian life. We break down in the faith rest. Which, by the way, is what Hebrews chapter 4 is all about. It is the faith rest chapter of the Bible. For there we will see, in verses 1 through 10, the explanation of the faith rest life. And then in verses 11 through 16, the exhortation to enter God's rest today. We read in verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now keep in mind, as you think of the context, actually, of this passage, that the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew believers, not unbelievers. There are people who had come to faith in Jesus as the Christ, who they believed that His sacrifice on the cross made full payment for sin, His resurrection from the grave offered them eternal life, and by faith they took it as a gift. And they were saved out of their Judaistic religion. And yet, as they started to walk with the Lord, they got a lot of hassle from their family. They got a lot of hassle from their community. And at first they were enduring, but over time they were starting to slip. And some were in danger of going back. And so the book of Hebrews is written to show us that in Jesus Christ you have something better than anything Judaism offered to you. And now you are to walk by faith in Him and be faithful to Him and move on to maturity. Don't go back. And by the way, we experience pressures like that too. Pressure to go back to that religion that could never lead us to Christ. Why do you think it would help you grow in Christ? To cave in to pressure from family and friends, where Jesus said in Matthew 10, your foes will be those of your own household. Oftentimes it comes right from your own household. Why? Because they're not saved and wired for sound and they don't understand. And as a result, they put up roadblocks and obstacles and ridicule or criticize you. And you just have to realize that's par for the course. The Lord said, all them that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so, as we think of this, we recognize that the book of Hebrews has this theme in mind. And in doing so, there are warnings in this book of Hebrews. And when we come to chapter 4, we're at the third warning in the book in which he's saying, do not fail to enter the rest God has provided and promised by His grace through faith for you. And the subject of the third warning in the book of Hebrews revolves totally around the concept of rest. In fact, the word rest or rested is found some 11 times in this chapter. Perhaps tonight you are a tired believer. Not physically, I'm talking about spiritually. Maybe you've been in Romans 7 and things you want to do, you don't do. The things you don't want to do, I do. God is offering to you rest. Maybe you have lived as a very anxious believer. And you're really concerned and you're worried and worried and worried about how this is going to work out and how that's going to figure out and da 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 da. God is offering to you rest tonight. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 is all about. Now there are two particular Greek words that are translated rest in this passage. In every case but verse 9, it is the Greek word katapausis. In verse 9, it's the word for the Sabbath rest. And what do these words mean? Well, the word rest involves cessation of work or labor, freedom from worries or anxieties, a sense of confidence, peace, and inner stability involving dependence upon someone or something. You see, we're talking here about the fact that you don't crank it out, you don't pump it out. That's not where you find rest. Where you live with freedom from anxiety. You live with a sense of confidence. You live with the peace of God. You have an inner stability that's going on. And it's because, as we will see, you're depending upon the Lord in your Christian life. You see, this is not the rest of salvation. For these were already believers. They already had entered into that rest. It's not talking about heaven, because he's talking about a rest that can be entered right now, today, on earth. It's not talking about some future millennial kingdom. That's not the context, and the entrance is again being offered now, not later. It is the daily faith rest life in which the believer walks by faith in dependence upon the Lord and enjoys inner peace and joy and stability as the Lord fights his battle and carries his burdens. You see, this rest is being offered today. It was available in the past, as we're going to see, and it's still available today, and it's entered by faith, not by sight. Which, by the way, sight would be true of heaven and the millennial kingdom. You see, we're talking here about the second tense of salvation or the second tense of sanctification. You see, the moment you're saved, you're placed into union with Christ and you are set apart or sanctified positionally. As a result, God now wants you to grow in the Lord and be progressively set apart in your daily walk in life so that you become more holy, you become more like Christ, you become what God would want you to be. And all of this is in view of ultimate sanctification when you go home to be with Him in glory. There is a rest, first tense, when you rest by faith in the finished work of Christ. There is a rest, second tense, as you live from day to day by faith. And there is even a rest, third tense, when you rest from all your labors. Revelation 14:13. There's a rest available in each case, all provided by God. And you see, that's principle number three on the faith rest life. The provider of this rest is God. Notice in verse 1, it's called His rest. In verse 10, for He who has entered His rest has Himself also ceased from His works as God did from His. And just like with our sanctification before God or our justification before God or our positional sanctification, this daily rest and practical sanctification cannot be pumped out or produced by our self-efforts and living by law. You see, the faith rest life is something God alone provides, and it's available for you today. It's a spiritual rest, provided by God's grace and enjoyed through a daily walk of faith in Christ as you rest again in His sufficiency. It's a spiritual condition of perfect peace and stability. It's a spiritual state of perfect rest of heart amidst the difficulties and decisions of life. It's the true Spirit-filled life. It's the true victorious life. It's the true deeper life. It's the true overcoming life. And by the way, it is to be the normal Christian life, though unfortunately it doesn't appear to be the average Christian's life. And we have in verse 1 a warning. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. You see, as we think of this rest, God has said, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And faith says, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust you to do that. But you see, many believers miss the mark. They come short of entering into that rest. And see the word entering here? It's the Greek word eisurkomai. It means to enter into, and it's in the active voice, which means you must choose for this to happen. This promise is not merely that there is a rest God has provided you, but that the opportunity to enter into it today still remains. But the writer of the book of Hebrews says, let us fear. Let us fear. Now, the Greek word fear here can indeed involve a number of things. In some occasions, it's used of great fright. At other occasions, it's used of reverential awe. It also can be used of deep respect. Or it could be used of serious personal concern. The context determines it, and that's the point here. Let us be deeply concerned lest any of you believers, seem to have come short of entering into that rest. It is possible that a believer in Christ who has entered into salvation rest through faith alone in Christ alone and has peace with God may fail to enter into sanctification or submission rest in their daily walk and thus enjoy the peace of God. In fact, this possibility was imminent for these Hebrew Christians in light of their present pressure and persecution. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, wait a second. The opportunity is still there. In fact, the ongoing promise and possibility of entering God's rest remains for you. It remains. It's still available. Present tense. How encouraging. You mean even if I failed yesterday, it's still available today? Yes. It's still available for you. In fact, the good news of God's rest is a message He had and still wants preached to believers in the present, just as in the past. Verse 2 says, for indeed the gospel, this good news of His rest, was, past tense, preached to us, as well as to them, the Exodus generation. You see, God wants this to be preached. It's a transdispensational principle. This rest is not new to this dispensation. It was true in the past, as we're going to see. It's been available in every dispensation. So if the faith rest life was preached in the past, what went wrong? Well, principle number 7 is that the means of entering God's rest involves more than hearing and knowing God's word, as important as that is, but also believing God's promises and principles. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel of God's rest was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They heard the promise. They were given the opportunity, but it didn't profit them. Why? Because they didn't mix it with faith. Which means we can learn from this that God's promises plus faith equals entering or enjoying God's rest. Now, this was true when you were saved. You transferred your faith from your works and your church and your rituals, and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe He died for your sins and rose again, and you took God at His word, and as a result, you entered into salvation rest. You were, I finally know where I'm going. I know I have eternal life because of what Christ has done. And God says, now, let's take that same principle, that same attitude, and let's apply it now to your daily Christian walk as well. I can't do it. He can. I'm going to trust Him step by step by step. By the way, what are the opposites of faith resting in the Lord? Well, walking by sight would be one of them. You know, I don't know how this could ever work out. Well, why don't you trust the Lord and see what He does? Or walking by feelings, here's another one. Well, I don't feel God's presence. Well, do you feel your kidney tonight? It's there. Whether you feel it or not, it's there. Walk by faith. Or walking by human viewpoint. Well, you know, the way I look at it, well, it doesn't matter how you look at it. The question is, how does God look at it? How does God look at it? That's the issue. Now, walking by faith doesn't mean we know where God will lead us. We don't always know that. It doesn't mean what challenges we will face down the road. That, you know, I'm walking by faith, I won't have any challenges. Oh, no, that's... Or saying, well, you know, someone said trust in the Lord and all your problems will be over. They lied to you. Like a lot of the politicians did. You know, they lied to you. It doesn't mean your problems are over. But it means you know the problem solver. It means that you can now learn to walk by faith and let Him fight your battles. Let Him carry your burdens. Let Him direct your path each and every day. It doesn't mean that it will always turn out well circumstantially. I was trusting the Lord. This is what happened. Well, God never promised it would all work out circumstantially. But it does mean that God will fill you with all joy and peace and hope with the recognition that He makes no mistakes. My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know He makes no mistakes. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though the night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him. He makes no mistakes. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will lift and plain it all He'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake. That's the kind of God that we have. Faith in the Lord and His promises is never misplaced faith. So why don't many believers enter and enjoy God's rest today? Well, let me just say that sometimes it's due to ignorance. of knowing the availability of God's rest or how to enter it. Frankly, this is not preached much in our day. It's not preached. Believers don't know about this. So ignorance becomes a problem, but so does arrogance. You know, we think we can handle life by our own wisdom and our own strength, so why would we enter into the faith rest life when we think we can handle it? Or in some cases, it's just apathy about spiritual realities as people are pursuing the pleasures of sin or the world to their own spiritual ruin. Why would they really live the faith rest life? And in many cases, they're really asking God just to bless their plans instead of following His. Or in other cases, it's rebellion. They're not enjoying rest because they're resisting or violating God's will for them. They know what they're doing is wrong, but they're just going to persist in doing it anyhow. And a lot of times they want their cake and eat it too, and they really think that God should really bless their plans, even though they're living in rebellion. And in many cases, it's just due to self-centeredness, as they think life is about their fulfillment instead of fulfilling God's will. And so many believers miss the faith rest. But what do we read in verse 3? For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You see, to enter that rest from day to day, you have to believe. You have to take God at His word. You're going to have to trust the Lord. You're going to have to yield to Him, as it were. And say, Lord, I just want to live the Christian life on your terms instead of mine. I'm going to yield to you, and I want to walk by faith and rely upon you step by step by step. Now, to illustrate this truth, he gives two past illustrations. Now, it's not limited to this, but he just wants to illustrate two opportunities to enter God's rest. And the first was creation, and the second is Canaan. We read in verse 3, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, their needs were totally provided for by God. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't have any responsibility, for we know that Adam was there to guard or tend the garden. And such, there were some responsibility. They were to be fruitful and multiply and so forth. But God provided for their every need. God didn't need their help. God wanted them to rest by faith and enjoy fellowship with Him as they went through their day. And so this is illustration one of the faith rest life. But the second is Canaan. And this is what he had been referring to in Hebrews 3. When they came with God's mighty power and grace out of Egypt, that Exodus generation of Jews came to that decision point at Kadesh Barnea, in which, instead of trusting the Lord in His promises and going into the promised land, as it were, instead, they walked by sight and they wandered for 40 years. And they failed to enter the faith rest life. They failed to enter the promised land. You might say, well, how could they do that? Well, how could you do it this week? Because we're just like them. We're so prone to walk by sight. We're so prone to complain and murmur. We're so prone to be discontented. We're so prone to think that we deserve better. We're so prone to think we're so wise we can handle life. And God wants to humble us and teach us to walk by faith. So was the faith rest life ever enjoyed by the next generation of Jews? The answer is yes, sporadically, but not consistently or completely. For there came a generation led by Joshua that went into the promised land. And they walked by faith, and the Jordan River opened, and they came to Jericho, and they walked by faith and walked around once a day for 7 days, on the seventh day, seven times, and the walls came down. Totally incredible plan by God that makes no human sense at all. But it was to show that God did it. But then soon after that, they miserably failed when Achan took the forbidden thing. Because you see, the Christian life is step by step by step. You might be wondering, so was the faith rest life ever offered, enjoyed by later generations of Jews? Well, just jot down these verse references. Memorize them, read them, enjoy them. They're great. Later on, what would God through Isaiah say in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4? You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, occupation with the Lord, because he trusts in you, dependence upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, which is short for Yahweh, the Lord, the great, strong, promise-keeping God, is everlasting strength. Or in Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a wonderful promise. And then Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But here was the problem. You would not. It was available, but you would not. Isaiah 41, 10 and 13. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Let me ask you, are you living in fear tonight? Are you living by faith? Are your eyes on the Lord? Or are they just on your circumstances? Or even worse, on yourself? Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Not if, but when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I know these are promises made to Israel in the Old Testament. But certainly they're applicable to us as the principle is still true. Isaiah 28, 9 through 12. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And unfortunately, that could be said of too many believers. One, they're not willing to hear the word of God, to even learn of the rest, but even when they hear it, are they taking it to heart? Are they entering into the rest? Or do they just do, you know, the spiritual gargle and spit it out in the parking lot before it ever gets home? And I tell you, the Lord is so patient with us. And we do learn line upon line, here a little, there a little, don't we? And that's why there's something you will hear tonight, for example, that you've heard before, but where you're at in your Christian life now, circumstantially, it may minister to you in a fresh way. Or your understanding has grown since you heard it last time, and you understand it better now. And that's why we have to hear things over and over and over and over again. Just like Peter said, I don't want you to merely know it. I don't want you to merely be established in it. I want to remind you of it so that you can believe it and apply it in your life. So once again, the writer of Hebrews stresses the present opportunity to enter God's rest still remains available to all believers today, though it is only entered by some. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains, there's that word again, that some must enter it, some, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, rebellion, or unbelief, Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, in the Psalms, Psalm 95, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in unbelief. For if Joshua had given them rest, and he didn't, then he, God, would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest, a Sabbath rest, for the people of God, for believers in Christ, who've already entered the family of God, who now can daily enter the faith rest life. You see, the opportunity is still there. And by the way, in this passage in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, the word that's found five times is the word today. Today. And by the way, even though we live in light of eternity, we take it one day at a time. One step at a time. In fact, when I don't do that, I get tremendously overwhelmed, don't you? You know, when I look down the road and I start thinking about this, or I look at my list of stuff to do, it's like I'm crushed and it's only 8 in the morning. You know, I haven't even started the day out and I'm already crushed. I feel so under the load. And when I just realize, you know what? God has given me this much time today. He's not asking me to get everything done. He's asking me to keep my eyes on Him and walk by faith and take it one step at a time. And when you do, it's amazing what does get done. And what doesn't get done, it'll still be there for the next day. Just take it by faith. Walk by faith. And in the meantime, enjoy the rest. And by the way, more will get done as you faith rest than when you were in panic pallet running around like a chicken with his head cut off. A lot more will get done when you do that. And it'll be done because the Lord is pulling it off in your life. Today, if you'll hear His voice, today, enter into the faith rest life. But principle number 10 is that the necessities for entering God's rest again include God's grace and your faith and God's principles and promises, as it involves a willingness for you to cease from your own works as God did from His. And that's what He says in verse 10. For he who has entered His rest, notice it's His rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from His. By the way, that's not only true with justification by faith, it's true with sanctification by faith. In fact, many people think you're saved by grace, but you live by law. Not true. And you know, when I think of when God ceased from His works, I can't help but think of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How it is finished. And we entered into that salvation rest not by performing, not by doing, but by simple faith in a finished work done on our behalf upon the cross when the Lord Jesus died for our sins and rose again. We entered into it by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And what this verse reminds us of is that God must do it for us. God must do it in us. God must do it through us by His provision and power, not by self-effort and works, just like at salvation. The question is, will we let Him each day? But to clarify this, what does this rest not mean? It doesn't mean a lack of responsibility. Oh, I'm just faith resting. That's why I haven't got out of bed today. That's not faith resting. That's just irresponsibility and laziness. And you know, we live in a culture of entitlement, a culture of no accountability, a culture in which people expect a handout and have not be responsible. The faith rest life doesn't mean a lack of responsibility. As a pastor teacher, I have tremendous responsibility, and so do you in your realm of function. Furthermore, it doesn't mean that you're not the human instrument that God is seeking to minister through. You are. You're still the human instrument. It's not talking about passivity, that you are passive. You're active in your dependence, though you're passive in your production, because He pulls it off in your life. It doesn't mean that you don't get physically tired or have human limitations or you can do it all. Well, I'm faith resting, really. Are you planning to jump to the moon too? Well, can't quite do that. No. Doesn't mean you don't get tired. In fact, as you face rest and you minister, you may fall into bed at times. So tired. Doesn't mean you don't have human limitations. You've got to accept that. Even when you're walking by faith, doesn't mean you can do everything. God doesn't even want you to do everything. It doesn't mean that there are no trials or problems to face. There will be many. And God will use those to refine your faith. God will use those to mature you, to produce hupomone, patience, endurance in your life. It doesn't mean that such important activities such as reading or studying or hearing the Word of God or prayer or assembling as a local church with spiritual leaders is unnecessary. Ironically, right in the book of Hebrews, all those things are really mentioned. They all have a place in the Christian life. But at the end of the day, as you boil it down, the Christian life is a life of grace. The Christian life is lived through faith. It's a relationship, not a performance. And the object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises of His Word. And the power of the Christian life is the Holy Spirit. Miles Stanford writes, "The growing Christian is often accused of passivity by the doing Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ was not passive. The Apostle Paul was not passive. Nor is the believer passive who seeks to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Compulsive activity is not necessarily fruitful, as the works of the flesh attest." Again, the Christian life is one of active dependence and passive production. And so verses 1 through 10 have given us the explanation of this faith rest life. And there's been some exhortation, but it ratchets up. For now in verses 11 through 16, he even more strongly exhorts us to enter God's rest and to do it today. We read in verse 11 these words, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Let us, writer includes himself, needed for all believers. Therefore, in light of these truths about Jesus Christ and the faith rest life, let us be diligent. The Greek word is spoudazo. It speaks of eager diligence. It involves the exercise of the will to trust, not to try to produce. And to do so with a sense of urgency, to do so with a sense of priority. This is something you must choose. And it's in the subjunctive mood, which means you might or might not. You might or might not enter that rest. But God wants that. It's available. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The King James Version would translate that unbelief. And that is the point, though disobedience is the Greek word. You see, what's the only other alternative to entering the faith rest life? It's to fall according to the same example of disobedience. It's either diligence or disobedience. It's either entering rest by faith or failing to enter God's rest through disobedience and unbelief. It's either enjoying the peace of God that passes all understanding or to live with constant worries and anxieties. It's either trusting God to fight your battles or trying to fight them yourself. Trusting God to carry your burdens or trying to carry them yourself. Trusting God to direct your path or trying to figure it out yourself. Trusting God to empower your service or trying to crank it out and produce yourself. Those are your options here. So will you walk by faith in fellowship with the Lord step by step and be faithful to Jesus Christ to do God's will? Or will you have an evil heart of unbelief and departing from fellowship and rest in the Lord to live a life of misery and frustrated or misguided endeavors and self-will? You see, as we faith rest, and this ties right into what we studied last Wednesday night about abiding. As we faith rest, we go back again to be occupied with the Lord Jesus. We go back and remember that I've been co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen, co-seated with Christ. That I've died to sin, I'm alive to God, and I can yield myself to the Lord now. Sin doesn't have to reign in my mortal body. I can take sides against my flesh and yield to the Lord. We're reminded that we can abide in Him and He in us, and as a result, He can produce fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, which we cannot produce. So as we walk by faith and yield in dependence upon the Lord, enjoying fellowship with Him, the Spirit of God is an amazing way of making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, transforming us, empowering us, enabling us to be what God would have us to be and to do what God would have us to do. And when it comes to even direction in our life, we can faith rest in promises like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your path. And even as I walked up into the pulpit tonight with these truths on my mind, I was reminded again that this isn't a performance. This isn't, it's not about me. It's about preaching Jesus Christ. And it's teaching and warning through the strength that He provides. You know, I was reminded of Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him, Jesus Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor. That means I work to the point of exhaustion. Really, Paul? Yes, but I'm striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. That's how I pull it off. And so the Spirit of God has a very significant place to play in all this. Our position in Christ is critical. Learning to walk by faith and abiding in Him is necessary. But there's also a needed resource regarding entering God's rest daily, and it is the Word of God. Verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And at first glance, this may seem a little peculiar and foreign to the context of God's rest, lacking a needed transition. But it's not really out of place as you consider how the Christian life revolves around your thinking and your motives and your responses to the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that's going to strip away your self-deception. It's going to strip away the Christian veneer, the pretense and the disguise, and even the fallacy at times, thinking we're walking by faith when we're not. See, what's the Word of God likened to here? It's likened to a two-edged sword. The very weapon that the Romans used in that day to conquer the then-known world. It's the very sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17, which is the very Word of God. The particular sayings of Scripture. And if you notice closely in verse 12, two abilities of the Word of God are emphasized. Number one, it's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit is the immaterial part of you. The part that no one else can see. You know what can comment on that part? The Word of God. The Word of God can accurately comment on your soul and spirit, which are unseen. And joints and marrow, this is the material part of man. The part you can see. So it's able to divide these things, and it's also a discerner. It's a critic, or it's a judge of the thoughts, the perspectives, the attitudes, the thinking, and the intents, the motivations and intentions of your heart. You see, when you come here to hear the Word of God, there's times when it's going to just lift you up in encouragement. There's times when it's just going to comfort you. But it's also times it's going to deeply convict you. Because it's going to expose your thinking. It's going to show you you've been thinking wrong. It's going to show you you've been trying to do it. Or such and such and such. It's a critic of your thoughts, or maybe intents of your heart. It exposes, why are you doing what you're doing? Did you do it to be seen of men? Did you do it to prove something to yourself? Or did you do it as unto the Lord? You say, well, I came out to hear the Word of God. Really, why did you come? Well, I was really interested in opposite number. That's why. Well, I'm not suggesting that that in itself is wrong. I'm just saying that doesn't hit where it needs to be, does it? That I'm here to learn the Word of God. You know, and I say that because sometimes people come here and they just want a pat on the back, and sometimes they get a kick in the butt. They may walk out bleeding sometimes, but hopefully they know where the bandage is. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's so very necessary because faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And it's because through God's Word that you learn God's person and promises and principles. And it's because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to point you to the Son of God. And it's because the Word of God will convict you and show you hindrances to the faith process. That's why as you're walking with the Lord, the Christian life is a relationship. But there are priorities, and as you put the Lord first, obviously putting the Word of God as a high priority is going to follow. It's going to follow. Because it feeds your soul. It's what you need to hear. And you know, at times, isn't it funny, you maybe were hesitant to come, or you were thinking of excuses, and you just took sides against your flesh and you came anyhow, and when you were done, you were glad you were here. How many times that happened? Had you just caved into your flesh, you never even had made it here. Isn't it funny how you pull your body out of bed in the morning to make a buck? When it comes to the Word of God, like Pastor Radke used to say, you look out the window and say, it's a little moist here today. I don't know. You see, God wants you to enter the faith-rest life. And it takes mixing with faith the promises of God. The truths of the Word of God. But what are some of the robbers of rest in your life? What are the kind of things that are going to rob you of rest? Well, I'll tell you, the bottom line problem is the problem of unbelief, isn't it? That's going to rob you of rest when you're not walking by faith. But I'll tell you just briefly a few other ones, like the problem of bitterness, which he will handle in chapter 12, verse 15. When you're bitter, I'll tell you this, you're not going to have inner rest and you're not going to have joy. Because you're going to be grieving the Spirit through your bitterness. And then there's the problem of covetousness and discontentment. When you're coveting, I want to have, I want to have, I want to have. What comes with covetousness is always complaining. And when you're complaining, you're not thankful. And you're not content. And you're going to lose rest. And along with unbelief comes the problem of pride, doesn't it? You know, you have such a high view of yourself. It's your way or the highway. You depend on yourself. You rebel against authority. Or you never admit you're wrong. These are all ways that pride shows himself. And then there is the problem of anxiety, isn't it? And what do we do with our cares? Do we cast them on the Lord or not? You know, and some believers are just naturally more anxious than others. They're just worry warts. And we all deal with anxiety. We can all. But you know what's so nice to know is that be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let those requests be made known to God because He's the one who can do something about it. And then there's the problem of unresolved guilt. When you're living with guilt, you're not going to enjoy rest. You really have to believe if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you confess and you claim that by faith, you can enter rest again. When you don't claim it by faith, you just live with guilt. Live with guilt. And then there's the problems of legalism and license. When you're in a legalistic mindset, you won't enjoy rest because you're always performing. Or if you're living with license, you're not going to enjoy rest because you're just letting it rip. You're just doing your own thing. So all of these have a way of robbing us of the rest God wants us to have. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from the sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You see, we have a closing reminder here regarding entering God's rest daily. It is a recognition of the all-seeing eyes of God and our total exposure to Him, along with the reality we must give an account to Him of our daily lives since the time of our salvation from sin's penalty. You see, there's no creature, including us, who's hidden from His sight. God knows everything about us. He knows what we're thinking. He knows why we're doing it. He knows what we're struggling with. You know, what's incredible is He still keeps loving us. He still accepts us. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You might think you're pulling the wool over someone else's eyes, but you're not pulling it over God's. You see, you're not fooling the Lord now where you're at spiritually in your Christian walk. So why don't you just face it? He knows if you're failing. He knows if you're trusting. He knows what's going on. So be honest about it. And remember, you're going to give an account to the Lord later when He returns at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, thank God, sins won't be the issue there. Because Christ paid for our sins and we're forgiven. The issue is one of reward or no reward. And even within reward, there's various degrees of a reward that one can have. And so let's take this seriously. He knows if you're really living the Christian life by faith or if you're playing church. You may externally be looking really good, and internally God says, you make me want to vomit. Revelation chapter 3. But I love how this chapter also ends with a very great encouragement. What we read in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What an encouragement to come boldly and to come often and to come as needed. To where? Not the throne of judgment, but the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and we may find grace to help in time of need. What an encouragement to come. And it's a throne of grace because of what Christ has done for us. And how we're accepted in the Beloved. And we go there to find what we stand in need of by way of grace. What we need in terms of help. And by the way, when the word help is used here, it doesn't mean to just give you a little additional booster shot from what you can do. It's really to do it for you. See, we have a high priest who's in the highest heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. Unlike the priest in the Old Testament, who would not merely minister daily offering sacrifices and offerings that could never take away sin, but who the great high priest, one day a year on the Day of Atonement, would walk through the veil, separating the holy place from the holies of holy, and there go and offer blood upon the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, on behalf, interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel. For God to show them mercy for another year. But when it comes to us as believers, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who's in heaven today to provide access to the throne of grace that we might find grace and receive mercy. Not one day a year, but every moment of every day of every year of our Christian lives. And among other things, He says to us, why don't you cast all your anxiety on me, because I care. just take that burden and put it on me? By faith, why don't you just give it over to me and let me carry it? You see that battle right there? Why don't you let me fight? That direction there, why don't you let me direct your path? Now, it doesn't mean you don't do anything. It means if you're occupied with Him and you're resting in Him, He can direct you what He'd have you to do. You see, dear friends, the faith rest life is available. It's to be entered today in which God will carry your burdens and fight your battles and direct your path and enable you to serve. And if you have failed, I want you to know, not if you have failed, but when you fail, it's still available. Still available. Just confess and enter by faith. And to those of you who are enjoying the faith rest life, and you're learning about this moment by moment, keep focusing on the Lord. Keep trusting His power and promises. Keep embracing His perspective. Keep casting your cares upon Him. Keep abiding in Christ as we learned last week. And let me end by saying, as I began, there are two rests available. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, or if you will watch this online one day, I want you to know that the first rest is given to you by coming by faith to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Resting by faith in the fact that He has done it all when He died for your sins and rose again. There's nothing left for you to do but put your faith in Him alone. And then start to learn from Him. Start to learn of Him. Start to find rest for your souls as you walk by faith. Remembering His yoke is easy because He's carrying the yoke. You're along for the ride. And His burden is light because you're letting Him carry it for you. Now that is the only way to live. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these precious truths. What a great chapter that we can now read and reread and meditate upon and enjoy and embrace and let You bring us into the reality of these truths. And thank You for whatever degree we've understood them, whatever degree we have enjoyed them, to whatever degree we have grown, it's all by Your grace. It's not because we're so smart or so capable or so sufficient. We're not sufficient. Oh, but we love You because You first loved us. And we're so grateful that You provided this for us. And we know that at times You have to allow us to function in abject failure to teach us this. Not that You want us to fail. You want us to succeed. But so often we fail. And yet even that's a Romans 8:28 as You seek to use that failure in seeking to do Your will to show us that we can't do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom. But we can rely upon You. No, we know this is a life of grace. And we thank You even for the privilege of prayer to come boldly to the throne of grace and ask that You would direct with our remaining moments together as we pray, Father, and bring our petitions before You. So thank You for the joy of the evening, studying, fellowshipping, and praying together. In Jesus' name.